Well, good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Certainly good to be here and to worship together, and I too am enjoying the beauty of nature around us. A lovely fall and a lovely season for sure. And it does remind us of God and his faithfulness and his ability to create beauty. And it reminds us of the passing of time and how quickly a year goes by. This morning for a message, I want to preach. The title of my message is A Biblical Work Ethic. And maybe you wonder why talk about work on a Sunday message. And that is a good question. But God does talk about work a good bit in his word. He cared about it enough to write about it and teach us on it. And so I think it is something that we should look at occasionally. What does God say about work? Sometimes as plain people, maybe we get accused, you'll hear comments like, all we do is work. And so maybe we feel a little bit of guilt for that or something. Should we feel guilty about working? Do we work too much? And maybe some of the reason I think about this is that I'm at a time of life where I need to teach my children to work. They don't seem to catch that completely, automatically on their own. And so Saturday morning, there's things that we need to get done. And does it matter if we just lounge around for a while in the morning and then see if there's things we should do? Or how do we teach our children to work, and what does that look like? How important should work be for them? And work affects our home. It affects our jobs, those of us who work away, but it affects a lot of other things as well. Kingdom Work, there's a group that's traveling down to Georgia today to help with hurricane clean up trees that fell over, and that's work. And the work ethic that those people have will directly affect their usefulness in the kingdom. We have those invitations for our Thanksgiving supper that we can hand out in our neighborhoods. That's work for some of you. Good bit of work. So our ability to do work and enter into work that needs to get done affects kingdom work as well. Moses responded to some work, didn't he, in the lesson today? He was already working, tending sheep, but he took on quite a project. So, yeah, what does the Bible say about work? How much does God want us to work? I knew a man that he never lasted with any woman in his life more than 7 years, and he blamed it on that he always worked. If there was overtime available, he always worked. Is that too much? Is that one ditch? And some people will never work overtime. Is that too little? Sometimes people will never call off sick. Like, you can just count on it. They will be at work. And then other people call off quite regularly. Growing up, I helped work on a dairy farm, and there were some young men that if you had a load of hay to unload, they were grabbing hay bales and, you know, seeing how full you could fill the elevator up into the loft. I don't even know if we do hay bales like that anymore, but that's how we still did when I was a teenager. And some were that way, and then some others, it just seemed like it was never quite their turn to grab a hay bale and put it on the elevator. They were checking to see which hay bale would come out easiest, and should they reach up high or dig down low. And all of that has to do with our work ethic. So I looked a bit, dug around online some to try to figure out what is a work ethic, and found some definitions. One place said, work ethic is a belief that work and diligence have a moral benefit, virtue, and value, and an inherent ability to strengthen character and individual abilities. So if we teach a strong work ethic, it actually influences character outside of that. And I found one definition. I think I'm going to write it up here so we can refer back to it. And that is, work ethic is a set of values that includes integrity, responsibility, quality, discipline, and teamwork. And I'm just going to write that on the board.
Work ethic
set of values that includes integrity, responsibility, quality, discipline, and teamwork. That's one definition of work ethic, and a positive work ethic that we could have. And so as you look at that, you see right away that it's very involved, or it has fingers that go out into a lot of different areas. As you think about teaching our children good work ethic, or instilling good work ethic in employees or whatever, that there be integrity, responsibility, quality, discipline, and teamwork are all a part of that. One place I read said it directly affects productivity, job satisfaction, and overall reputation of a company. One story that I thought of several years ago, I installed a garage door up in Connecticut on a pole barn. Drove up there, whatever it was, 5 or 6 hours. And when I got there, the man was still shaking his head and completely amazed. He said the crew that came in here, and it was a pole barn builder from, I think, Lancaster County, the crew that came in and built their building, he said, like, they pulled in and the doors opened and everybody piled out and they just immediately went to work. And I think they built the building in a day or two. And he just could not believe his eyes. He said they didn't even use ladders. They just nailed 2x4s on and climbed up and up on the walls and set trusses. And he had never seen anything like it in his life. But that's some of that, you know, the quality was there, the teamwork was there, the discipline to stick at their work all showed up. And it really left a lasting impression. That's what employers are seeking for, number one. And they're looking for young men to hire to build pool barns for them. They're looking for young men that have integrity, responsibility, quality, discipline, and teamwork. In human resources, they train us, hire for character, train for skill, right? You can teach anyone to hang a garage door, build a pool barn, or put pipes in if they have integrity, responsibility, quality, discipline, and teamwork. If those things are in place, the garage door part's actually pretty easy. On the other hand, if you can figure out pipes, but you don't believe in quality, or you're not responsible, or you're not disciplined, or you can't work with other people, it's very challenging. So that's just a definition of what is a work ethic. Now, I'd like to look a little bit at, let's build a biblical understanding of work ethic. What does the Bible say about work? And I was in a seminar once, and there was a young businessman there that said that work is a result of the fall. Do you agree with that? Exactly. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. We were in Genesis earlier this morning. Rodney took us there. And then we're going to go back for just a base foundational understanding of work. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. All right, so this was God's plan for man at the time of creation. He created man and he said, your job is going to be to dress and keep the garden. He was working. This was before the fall. This was man in its perfect state, and the garden in its perfect state. They were dressing and keeping. So man was actually created to work. That was part of, at creation, that was part of God's original intent and design. And I think that's foundational and something we should understand. We were created to work, and I think that there is a lot of fulfillment in, we find fulfillment in working with our hands. I think our children, if it's Saturday, will have a more fulfilling day if we make a list of jobs and we get into those jobs and get them done than if we just lounge around and, obviously maybe playing something on a phone or computer and letting the day go away. There is greater satisfaction in working than in just spending our time doing whatever we want to do. There's some fulfillment that we find there. And I think God has given us an inner desire to create and beautify the spaces around us. That can be in our home, making them nice. Or maybe it's gardening. You know, we go out and we till the dirt and we plant a garden. And in our own small, miniature way, we're little creators of beautiful spaces. And then God lets the things grow. And yesterday, we were out pulling out the last of the flowers and the last of whatever was left and tilling and working that soil up again. And we find satisfaction in that. It was just good to look at that plot of land, and like that gave us potatoes and beans and peas and all sorts of good things that came out of there again last year. And God has placed that within us. Another interesting thing, if you look in Scripture, is how so many of the people in Scripture talks about their occupation. There's a little bit of, we find our identity in many ways, and of course the primary and most important one is that we're followers of Jesus Christ, right? But there's other ways that we do too, like I'm a Martin. But one of those ways is in what we do, at least to a small extent. It's not the most important one, but you think about that in the Bible. The patriarchs were shepherds, right? They said, when you go down to Pharaoh, you tell him we're shepherds. That's what we are. We keep cattle or whatever. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. Jesus was a carpenter. The Bible tells us that. There's a lot of things it doesn't tell us about his youth. We know he was a carpenter. He built things. The New Testament lists various disciples' jobs. There was the tax collectors. There were fishermen. Paul sewed tents. So we're certainly not defined by our work, but it is a part of who we are, whatever we do. And the Bible brings that out a number of places. Now, so we were created to work, but work is not a result of the fall, but work and providing for a household certainly was affected by the fall and became more difficult. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. So again, this is to have a biblical understanding of work. We were created to work, but it did get harder with the fall. Genesis 3, verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return. And Rodney read that in devotions as well. But there's some things we can take for work out of this as well. One is that work is going to become hard. Work is not an easy thing. It became significantly harder with the fall. There's going to be some sweat that goes into it. And I think in life, as we think about working, and we're picking a vocation, we should just plan to work hard and figure that you're going to need to sweat. And I think we should shy away from trying to find places where that require low work or minimal effort with high return. I think there's a trap there. Just plan on working hard. And another thing that this passage brings out is that we can plan on working all the days of our life. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Getting an existence out of the ground, providing for a family, is something that you can plan to do all of your life. And of course, towards the end of life, your ability to work begins to diminish. But there's a certain amount of work that will always be. And the whole pressure to retire young and early is not a biblical perspective necessarily. I think all work has sweat at some point. Sometimes we think, that job doesn't require any sweat, but there's probably times where it does. And so we were created to work. That's a biblical fact. Work became harder at the fall. But then being hardworking is a desirable character trait, while being lazy is condemned. And Proverbs is full of that teaching. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs. We're going to look at a number of Proverbs, starting in Proverbs chapter 6. if you want to teach someone how life works, just how does life work, a young man or whatever, Proverbs is a great book to go to, and it has quite a bit of teaching on this subject of work. Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to start with verses 6 to 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. I don't know if you heard that ever growing up. You didn't want to work, and your mom told you, you know, go look at the ants. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So there's a few things that I notice here from the ant. First of all, the ant goes to work without being told, right? They don't have an overseer, so they see work and they do it, which is a great trait. It's one we want to teach our children to do. If work needs to be done and you know it needs to be done, do it. If the laundry needs to come in, take the laundry down and bring it in. You don't have to be told to do it. They also work ahead. In order to have a harvest in fall, you had to do some planting. You're preparing for winter when you're harvesting. So there's that whole thing of we look out ahead and we know there's going to be some needs, and so we get to work and provide for those. And then there's that whole thought of slumber and sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. We can't. So there's a place for sleep, and we'll talk about that also. But you can't sleep all day. There's a limit to sleep. At some point, you have to get up, and you have to go and get to work. And that's all here in this Proverbs 6 and the example of the ant and the way that they work. Now, turn to Proverbs chapter 13. And verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So they kind of compare the sluggard against the diligent person. And the sluggard has this desire, but the diligent person has their needs met. And so I think the lesson here is that diligent work is the way to acquire things. To sit there on your lawn chair and talk about all the things you wish you had is not a path forward. If there are things that we need, we should go to work and endeavor to get those things. We should not expect someone to just hand things to us. Go to work, and that's how we get our needs met. And perhaps, again, it's a good thing in our families, something to start teaching, that if we decide that we want to do some camping and we want a tent, okay, we'll get the tent, but we're going to work until we get there. And we're going to put some projects in place, and maybe we go out and do some work that earns us something, or maybe we just say projects are worth so much, and the family works at earning the things that we want to have. Because the sluggard is some of the desires. The diligent is someone who has their needs met. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. One of the things that we enjoy doing in this time of year when October is this beautiful is eventually on one of those still clear nights you get a campfire going and you sit there. Well, you know how it is when the smoke swirls and it blows straight into your eyes and how quickly we move out of it. Well, this proverb is teaching that just like smoke in your eyes is that person that you say, I need you to go and get, and they don't bother going and getting. After a while, you check for whatever it is and they've moseyed off all right, but they certainly did not go and get what you need them to. And there's that same repulsiveness with that that there is when you're getting smoke in your eyes. And again, our children have to be taught that when mom says, I need you to go and get my scissors, that you go and get the scissors and bring it back. You don't wander off and after a while you're pushing a tractor or whatever. And that goes right up through employment. If you're managing employees or whatever, I need you to grab and they don't. Like after a while, if you have an employee who just does not do what they're told to do, you can't employ them any longer. You can't just have someone who never does the things that they're supposed to do. And so part of a work ethic, and it goes to that, some of that discipline and responsibility is doing what we're instructed to do. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4. Proverbs 20 and verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. And I think that the takeaway here, the lesson here is that we have to work even when conditions aren't favorable. Here in this account, it's cold, and so the sluggard says, well, I'm not plowing. But then he ends up not having a harvest, because apparently it was springtime, it was time to plow, it was time to get seed in, but it was still cold that year. And so he says, well, I'm not plowing. I'm not going to have cold hands while I plow. And he ends up with no harvest at all. And sometimes, maybe it's weather. I remember, again, when I was installing garage doors, one bitter winter morning, backing in to hang a garage door, and it had snowed a couple inches of powdery snow everywhere. And I backed in and was getting my parts off my truck, and the roofer backed in. Bitter cold. And he headed up on the roof with a snowblower and was blowing snow down off the roof to get ready to shingle. And I thought, well, I think garage doors looks much more attractive than roofing today. But it's, again, it's an example of when it's that cold, like, I don't know, you could just sit in the truck or you could go home and put wood on the fire and drink more coffee. Or you could get out and work in the cold. And this Proverbs 20 and verse 4 brings out that sometimes conditions are not going to be ideal, but we go to work anyway because the work needs to get done. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 16. Says, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. And I think the lesson here is that once a person really gets entrenched in just lazy patterns of life, it's just extremely hard to teach that out of him because he is the smart one. Like he's sitting there on his chair and you're trying to teach him, well, you really should buckle down and but you're too pushy and too materialistic and too aggressive and too, and he has it figured out, and he's smarter than seven men that can render a reason. And I think it's why it's important that we teach the value of work to our children at a young age before there's habits of we're just not going to work, because at that point it gets extremely difficult to tell someone who they, you know, they're just set in their ways and they're not interested in working, that they need to buckle down and do what needs to get done. Those are all in Proverbs. The New Testament also supports working. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul, when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, has a lot of beautiful things to say about them. A lot of commendation. But it's interesting that he talks about work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So Paul had addressed this thing of working to this church. And he said, you know, you should be quiet, mind your own business, and work with your own hands. which is, it's interesting that he addressed that. Now, if you turn back to 2 Thessalonians in his second letter to the church, in chapter 3, he at the end of his letter, this is right really at the very end of what he wrote. It was the second letter and it was the end of the second letter. He says, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." So I don't know if this particular church, I think every church had its own unique challenges, and apparently this one had a challenge with people like to sit around and talk instead of work, and so he had told them, mind your own business and work with your own hands. And I believe when he was ministering in their circles, he worked with his own hands. He didn't just preach and people handed him things, and I think perhaps some of that was to be an example of working with his own hands. He said, "That's what I did." And in verse 10, he says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." So if you're not willing to get up and go to work, you shouldn't eat either. Some people think that had to do with the deacon role, where if a person's not willing to work, that they also then would not, the deacons would not give out to them. I don't know how a church would administrate that if you didn't work, you actually got no physical food at the end of the day. So perhaps that was the instruction there. But either way, Paul had commanded him, work with your own hands. When he was in their circles, he worked and wasn't chargeable to anybody. And then he said, like, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Maybe that's the way to instill the importance of work in our children. I'm not sure. But at any rate, Paul held it high there in the, held work high there in the church with the church of Thessalonica when he was there. Now, just one more point on understanding a biblical view of work, and that is that God also worked, but he also rested. And in doing that, I believe he was a model for his creation. And I'm just going to share this point as a balance, I think. Work has its place. We need to work, and so does rest. Back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." So God set aside one day of the work, one day of the week, for rest from work, and he commanded us to do the same, to set aside a day for rest and worship. And mankind still needs a day of rest. And so in our biblical understanding of work, the Bible does hold work as a good thing. We were created to work. It holds up hardworking as being desirable virtue versus laziness. And that work gets balanced with rest. I think that's all in the Bible. And also work came before rest, right? God created and worked for 6 days, and then he rested on one day. And those things are all biblical principles that we can follow. Now, for an example of that, I'd just like to look at the life of Jesus. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Because Jesus is the perfect man, when he was here on earth walking among us, lived these things out as well. Mark chapter 1, verses 32 to 35. Verse 32, "And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door." Must have been quite a crowd. "And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitude place, and there prayed." So, again, here on verse 32, it's at even. That's about the time a lot of us like to be starting to head towards our recliner. "And the whole city gathers at the door, and he goes out, and he heals many of them." And I don't know how hard work it was to his healing ministry, but it had to be work. A whole crowd of people that, they're sick people, and there's whatever, people that he cast out devils. There had to be a physical and emotional toll that went with that. And he does that work. And then the next day, it says, a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. And I think the rest that he did here, he didn't stay in bed and sleep in, but he did get away from those crowds, and he did find a solitary place, and he did spend time in praying and taking in spiritually for himself. Turn back to chapter 6, Mark 6 and verse 30. Mark 6, verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught, the work they had done. They told him about it. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. So you see the scale of work. There's work being done. They're so busy they don't even have time to eat. And Jesus says, come, let's go into a desert place and work. So again, and rest. So you have the model again where Jesus works, and he works hard, but then he also balances that with rest. Now, interestingly enough, if we read the passage, they get over to the desert, and that's where they fed the 5,000. So even in their effort to go and rest, work followed them there. And sometimes life is that way as well. Later in verse 46, you'd find Jesus going into a mountain place to pray. So, again, the perfect man, Jesus Christ, worked hard and he balanced it with rest. And now I'd like to look yet at, is there a higher purpose of work? So, we were created by God to work. Work was a part of God's design. And the Bible holds up work as a good thing. And it's a good virtue to be hardworking. Jesus demonstrated that. But is there more to work than just getting work done? Is there a higher purpose in it than that? And I would like to suggest that work is a place, or work is a way, for me to display kingdom values to the world. When I go out and interact with communities, whether it's at work, the work that I do with my occupation, or I go out on a work crew, maybe Swatara cleans up yards and we cut up some trees and we weed the flower beds and we're all there working, or it's our sisters and they're in the kitchen making food and they give some to the neighbors or cooking for the Thanksgiving supper that we're going to have, that in that, when we work, there are virtues that we display where we can display kingdom values to the world. Integrity and responsibility and quality and discipline and teamwork are biblical values. Those are things we could find. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Those are the sorts of things that inform the ethics that we have, as well as the verses that we looked at today. So as I go out and I work, and I'm wearing my work clothes, and I'm 6 days a week working, there is an opportunity for me to show that there are certain characteristics that I have or virtues that I have because of what I believe about the Scripture. And Colossians chapter 3 is a good example of that. We should probably turn to it. Colossians 3, verse 22. Colossians 3, verse 22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I just quoted that verse. In verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And so we have this principle that we work hard not just because we think it's the right thing to do or our boss expects us to, but we do it because we do it for our fear of God and because of what His Word teaches us. And we work hard and we hold these qualities because it's what God expects us to do and because we serve the King. And this shows up when those are things that we hold in our heart, where we want to honor God with our lives, and we want the virtues that the Bible lays out as virtues that we should hold, we want them to show up 7 days a week in everything that we do. It changes the way we do our work tremendously, whether I'm splitting firewood for my neighbor or I'm out driving truck or I'm out plumbing pipes in or whatever I'm doing. It changes the way I work, and there's an obvious effect in the workplace. One of the people that we hired at Chengdur couldn't believe the amount of customers that said, "We won't be home, but we'll let the garage open for you." He said, "Nowhere that I ever worked did I run into that so often." Well, if integrity is part of our values, you can let the door open for people that you know have integrity. If quality is a part of the value that they hold, you don't have to look over their work before you give them pay. They're going to stand behind their work and that sort of thing. And it's a tremendous opportunity for us to be a witness. But when it comes up, it's not just like, "Well, yeah, that's who we are." We are that because the king tells us to live that way. And we're going to live that way for him. It doesn't matter who we're working for. One of our customers, or one of the builders that we work for, he's an Old Order Amish man, and he told us some of the principles that they live by in their work. And one of them was WDWWSWWD. You know what that stands for? We do what we said we would do, right? And that's that integrity and responsibility part, where we told you we'd do this. And then you get into it, and oh boy, we didn't know that as soon as we dig, we're going to hit rock, and we didn't know. And he said, WDWWSWWD, we do what we said we would do. And that's their reputation. And what is ours? Now, that whole practical approach to safety and liability, it's, you know, we run into safety a good bit, and a lot of people, you know, we put safety first and all that. We do want to be safe for a lot of reasons. But there's a God that overrides all of that. We trust him to keep us safe to some degree, and we believe he's in control, and the whole liability thing, we trust him as well. The contracts anymore sometimes are 40 pages long, and there's just endless legal jargon in there. We shouldn't live in fear, and again, it's because there is a God who we believe controls the details of our life, and we trust in him. But we have opportunities to engage the culture when those things come up. Another employee mentioned it there, Chang Tor. He's like, "I can't believe the way you just let tools sit on a counter with a note for someone. You know, Seth, here's your impact," and we just let it sit there. Well, I mean, that is our culture. Not only that, but people will have little sub fundraisers, and they'll let an envelope with cash for some fundraiser sit there. But that's not just because we're someone special. That's because our virtues are informed by the gospel and what it teaches us. And we just need to make sure that we point that out to others. And the other thing is that as we're working, we have an opportunity to reflect Christ's values. But we also, one of the values that we have to reflect is just the opportunity to serve. And the way that Jesus served, and the way that we too have to serve others. When we work, we have just endless opportunities to serve the needs of others, whatever work we're doing. And that's part of the reason we're here. Jesus said in Luke 22 and verse 27, he was wondering, who's greatest? Is it the person that's sitting there waiting to be served, or the person that's doing the serving? And usually we think it's the person that's waiting to be served, right? And Jesus said, "But I'm among you as he that serveth." And we too, just like Jesus, are looking for opportunities. How can we serve others in whatever we do? So we love to serve others because Jesus loved to serve, and we love to let those virtues of the work ethic show out because they are virtues that the Bible holds up. And so we were created to work, and work and working hard are virtues that the Scripture holds up. And as we work, we have opportunities to express kingdom values and engage the culture around us. And let's look for opportunities to do that again this week as we go through our routine 7 days a week as we're working. Remember, we're serving the King, and we want to show his values. Let's kneel.